thankful for the great privilege we have to be children of God. We thank you also for opportunities like this that we can gather together in this way in your very presence. We know, Father, that this is a time that we cannot take for granted, but we know that you've made this possible at great cost to yourself, and you sent your only begotten Son to this world to die for our sins, that we may be able to come back to you. Father, we thank you that you have not only redeemed us, cleansed us from our sins, but we thank you also for the life you've given to us, that we may be partakers of the divine nature. We thank you that your hand is upon our lives. We thank you that in many different ways you have sought to teach us the things of God. You have sought to mold our lives. You have sought to prepare us for our time in eternity. And we also thank you that you've been equipping us to have a part in our working of your purposes to serve you on this earth. We thank you, Father, that we can walk with you day by day. We can go through the many different situations of life knowing that you are with us as we look to you. And so we ask that you will teach us, even as we have affirmed our love for you, our faith in you, that you will help us to understand what it means to trust you in the different situations of life, how our lives can be fully pleasing before you, how we can walk with you day by day, knowing your guidance, your enabling, and how we should go through each situation together with you. We pray, Father, that as we spend this time together to reflect on the truths in the scriptures of how we can work out our lives before you, that you will speak to us, that you will help us to understand the truths that we reflect upon. We ask, Father, that you will protect us during this time, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to disturb us, to hinder us from hearing and receiving and hearkening to what you have to say to us. For we know that the evil one seeks to oppose all that is good and true, all that is helpful, all that is of God. But we thank you that we need not be fearful of him, for we know that you have already accomplished the victory at the cross of Calvary through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can be partakers of this victory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, we bind Satan and we resist every evil spirit that seeks to work in our midst. In the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name, we command Satan and every evil spirit to depart from this place. We forbid you, in the name of Jesus, in any way to harass us, distract us, disturb us, or in any way to hinder us from hearing, from receiving what God has to speak to us. Our Father in heaven, we entrust this time to your loving hands. We pray that you will sanctify this place and you will cover us with the blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray that you will guide us by your Spirit and grant that this may be an enriching time of fellowship in your presence. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For us, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, "In repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing." This afternoon, I'd like to spend some time with you to reflect on this verse, as there are various helpful truths and principles reflected in this verse, relevant to us as we seek to work out our lives before the Lord. In our times together, as we seek to encourage one another and help one another to live well for the Lord, we have often stressed as well as recognized the need to be diligent in our lives, to strive hard, and to persevere in the direction of God's calling, the direction of truth. We are also very conscious that there are many pitfalls along the way, many difficulties that we will encounter. We recognize that we are in a battle and there's an enemy to resist and to overcome. Now, in the context of all this, to be wholesome, it is needful for us also to bear in mind the complementary truths reflected in this verse in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. To recognize that as we go through each situation of life, and especially in the midst of difficulties and trials, trying situations, what it means to rest in the Lord, to trust Him, and how to be strengthened in the midst of the difficulties. The areas that we are considering in relation to this verse, it's important not to understand the issues, but also more and more to enter the realities of this truth. When we go through various difficulties and trying situations, we may ask ourselves, how do we often feel during such times? Or at times when we feel as if we are quite unable to cope with the situation, when the problems confront us and we find it very difficult to cope with these things, what is it that we do? What steps do we take? How do we respond to the situation? As I continue to consider with you, I will try to put it in point form, though at times it may be a bit, the points do not fit in very well in all the various points that I put in this way, but some have expressed that it's easier to follow when it's point in point form and also easier to take down notes. But just bear in mind that not all the points are of equal weight or importance. And as I mentioned, not necessarily all the points will fit in very nicely. Though put in this way, hopefully it can be easier to follow. So I will go on now to the first point in our consideration. And that is, in the midst of danger and difficulties and also uncertainties, there's a tendency for us to become anxious, be agitated, to feel restless within, and to feel disturbed. Such feelings are not uncommon. From time to time, human beings do experience these things, but not only restricted to non-Christians, even Christians often do experience these things, though as we look at the scriptures, we know that God wants us to be able to trust Him, to be at peace in Him, and not to be anxious, disturbed, agitated. But these tendencies often also leads us into two aspects. Tendency towards A, being paralyzed into passivity or stunned by the situation, or perhaps not so serious, but quite unable to then respond properly to the situations, or not able to respond efficiently. Because we're anxious, we're agitated, we're disturbed, we are unable to respond properly, and sometimes even into passivity, quite paralyzed by the difficulties. Or another direction of difficulty that we may face when we are anxious and agitated would be frantically trying to do something to solve the problem or to overcome the difficulties. And perhaps we can call this one of the responses in our hearts. We can call it the principle of turning to Egypt. If we look at the context here in the Isaiah chapter 30, the Israelites at this time was facing the Assyrian threat. Syria at that time was rather powerful. Another nation that was of some power at that time was Egypt. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 30, reading from verse 1, it says here, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan but not mine, and make an alliance but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh, and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, and the shelter in the shadow of Egypt your humiliation." If we look more closely at the words here, we'll see that in verse 1, the Lord declares woe to rebellious children. Their heart's attitudes were not right. And he says, who execute a plan but not mine, who make an alliance but not of my spirit. The main thrust that we can see here is the failure to rely upon the Lord. So they execute a plan but not mine. They did their own thing. They make an alliance but not of my spirit. It was not something that they did together with God, but on their own, because they were afraid. They were confronted with a danger, a threat, a difficulty. So, verse 2 says, without consulting me, they went down to Egypt, without consulting the Lord, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh. Now that is something that a human being in that situation would tend to do. There's a threat facing the nation. What is the best way to overcome this problem, especially if there's a sense that you're unable to overcome this threat on your own? So, according to human thinking, it would be go down to Egypt to seek the help of Pharaoh. Here, as I see it, the problem is not so much that there cannot be help from other human beings, but as I said, the main point here is who execute a plan but not mine. It's not in accordance with God's wishes and desires. They did so without consulting the Lord. They did not depend on God. So similarly, in principle, in our personal lives, we have to be careful about this tendency in human beings that when we are confronted with dangers, difficulties, uncertainties, problems, how do we respond to these things? Do we easily turn to the avenues available in this world to solve this problem? Do we look to men, or do we just look within ourselves, our personal capabilities, rather than turning to God? So as I mentioned, the main point here is not so much the problem that we do ask help from others, or that we do try to overcome the problems in regards to some of the capabilities that we may have, but rather the reliance. Where is the reliance? Do we turn to the ways of the world to solve it? Do we turn to our own capabilities? Do we look to men to help us to solve these problems, rather than basically turning to God first and to seek the Lord's guidance? How to understand the situation, what He requires of us, how can we cooperate with the Lord in this situation? What does He desire of us? So, reliance on human strength, on what is natural, on what is worldly. When I say what is worldly, as I said, it is not just a question of using the things in this world or even people in this world, but worldly as contrasted to dependence on God. Reliance, trusting on the avenues available, just as a person without God would do. There's a tendency to respond in this way if you are not careful, because this is the way that involves the visible, the tangible. It's easier to move this way rather than trusting God, because trusting God at times can be difficult, because it may involve things that we are not able to see with our eyes, and the ways of God can at times be difficult to follow, because it may not seem to be the most suitable according to human reasoning. But if you look at this verse, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15, we see here that this is what the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said. This is what God has to say. This is the true answer, the approach to difficulties, the problems, threat that confronts us, danger, difficulties and problems of life. He says, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. That is the need to come to God in repentance, in rest, in trust. That this is the way of salvation or deliverance in the situation, and this is the way of strength. I'll elaborate more on this as we go along as to what this means. Second point you can take note of is that there are many people in this world who do worry over all kinds of things, and anxiety and worry is a very significant problem facing mankind, and it often leads to many sleepless nights as well as physical ailments of all kinds, including ulcers. And this is an area that doctors will tell you that many of the problems, the ailments, physical ailments that human beings face today, it's not just traced directly to medical problems in itself, but a lot of it has to do with anxieties and a disturbed mind, the problems that people face, the results in many physical ailments being manifested. But unfortunately, this is not just restricted to non-Christians. Even Christians also suffer from many physical ailments and difficulties because of anxiety and worry. Now, there are some who do recognize that worry and anxiety is not helpful at all. They recognize it. They can tell you that this is so. They recognize that worry and anxiety does not increase, but instead it decreases our efficiency in dealing with the situation, and also there are many harmful effects, and they recognize that we should not worry. So various ones who recognize this will also try not to worry. But often you'll find that people in trying not to worry, they find they're not very successful. You'll find that there are many who try not to worry, but they just do not know how to come to a solution, how to stop worrying, in other words. Though they try hard, they may find they continue to worry and not able to find the true rest that we are considering today. Not only not able to have the true rest, but also unable to have a satisfactory way of facing the problems. Now, if we look at this verse again to help us to understand the approach to the tendency to anxiety or responding on our own frantically to situations. Again, here it's instructions from the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. Instructions from the Lord how to face situations of difficulties. The Lord says, in repentance and rest you shall be saved. It's helpful to see here that rest is mentioned together with repentance. In repentance and rest you shall be saved. And this is the main point I want to emphasize here in point number two. This important aspect of repentance. The first, in relation to repentance, one thing that we can take note of, if you look at the margin of the New American Standard Version, it says, literally returning. Repentance or returning. Returning to the Lord. Repentance basically is closely linked to the truth of coming to God. Coming to God. So in our desire to know the whole, the true approach to problems or trying to know true rest, it's not just telling ourselves that we should not worry or that we should be resting, but the first important point to note is to know how to turn to God. Now, of course, this becomes something available to Christians, but non-Christians will find this problem here, but now we will concentrate on Christians. But though Christians believe in God, you'll see that it's important not just to recognize that we need to turn to God, but the reality of how to turn to God effectively, so that we can then have true rest. You'll find that many Christians often talk about trusting God, that we need to trust God, we need to look to God, and God will undertake. But yet, true rest doesn't come to them because they do not know how to turn to God properly and in reality to know the true rest that is in the Lord. Because true rest can only be found in God. So, as I mentioned here, the main point I want to emphasize now is this word repentance, which, as I said, is closely linked to coming to God. But this coming to God, this repentance here, has an important point helpful for us to take note of, and that is, to come to God properly, we must first clear away the areas in our lives that will hinder us in our relationship with God, in having fellowship with God. And this is a major problem that Christians often face, why they are not able to have true rest in God. Sometimes, as I said, the problem lies with the fact that they try to solve the problems on their own. They just respond to the situations on their own, even though they may, in many situations, confess with their lips that they love God, they trust God, and so on. But in reality, they turn to themselves or they trust other things, other ways to solve the problem. But some will also try to trust God and try to rest in God. But one major reason why, even those who try to rest in God and to trust God, they may find it difficult for the reality of true rest to be the experience, is because of various areas in their lives that hinder them from coming to God properly. And these areas are not properly dealt with. In other words, they may pray to God, they may ask God to help them, they may ask God to give them the rest in Him. But because their lives are not right with God, they have difficulty in entering into the true rest with God. So this is one important point that we must take note of in our desire to know the true rest in God. To first ask the Lord to help us to understand the areas in our lives that are hindering us in our relationship with Him, to sort out our lives with Him, to put right every area we know how. And wherever we are aware of areas that are wrong, sinful, to confess, to repent of them, to ask the Lord to cleanse us, to recognize that this is a prerequisite of true rest in God, and also a prerequisite of properly trusting God. We cannot properly trust God when we are not willing to put right our lives before Him, because otherwise it may not work. I say otherwise it may not work because sometimes there may be various areas in our lives that are not pleasing to God, but in His grace He still helps us. But this is an important issue from more than one angle of looking at it, and that is, sometimes as we move along, we may find that there may be various areas in our lives that the Lord is not fully pleased with. But there are certain areas that are quite striking at that moment that He wants us to take note of and deal with them before He will help us significantly and enable us to enter into that peace and rest in the Lord. So there are certain striking areas that He wants us at that moment of time to deal with them, and we need to take note of it and do so accordingly. But then later on, as we have dealt with this area, that does not necessarily mean that that is all. As we go on through life, the Lord may then begin to reveal to us other areas that He may want us to deal with them. So, it may not be so that we can deal with all the areas at one time. There can even be areas that we are not quite aware of. So, at a given point of time, we have dealt with certain areas. The Lord then enables us to enter into fellowship with Him, and we think that all is well, but there may still be various areas that are not right. But as we go through, the Lord will continue to reveal to us, to show to us, and this is especially so in the context of a growing relationship with God, a deepening relationship with God. More and more He will show to us. And for us to enter deeper and deeper into the rest of God, we must constantly bear in mind the willingness as well as the sensitivity to what the Spirit of God is speaking to us, so that we can put our lives right and not hinder His working in our lives. And you'll find that often the Lord may at times deliberately allow the trials and difficulties to come our way, at times in the form of illnesses, at times in situations that appear rather overwhelming, so that we can cry out to Him, look to Him, and spend some time in His presence to look to Him. If we understand this principle of the need to sort out our lives before Him, and when we do so, we turn to Him this way, then we find our lives being purified. And this is actually one of the ways in which God helps to mold our lives, purify our lives. Through the difficulties and trials, as we turn to Him, He shows to us areas in our lives that are not right, that we need to put right. So to know the true rest, we need to know the principle of repentance, of what it means to truly come to God, how to enter into fellowship with God without various areas in our lives that are hindering our relationship with Him. Go on now to the third point. The main aspect in the third point I want to communicate is that regards to the issue of strength in the situation. See, when we face difficulties in our lives, at times we may feel very weak, rather helpless in the situation, and it may even appear quite hopeless to us. And the question then arises, how are we to have the strength to go through the situation properly? So if we look at this verse, again, verse 15, after the first part which says about in repentance and rest you shall be saved, it goes on to say in quietness and trust is your strength. In quietness and trust is your strength. So having sorted our lives before the Lord in through repentance, we learn to draw near to the Lord, and we learn to quieten our spirit in quietness and trust. Learn to quieten our spirit before the Lord, to affirm our faith in Him, trusting Him, learning to rest in Him. And we find that if we proceed in this way, this will lead in the direction of being strengthened by the Lord. This is the direction of strength. So sometimes we find ourselves very weak and almost overwhelmed by the situation, very difficult to go through the situation properly. We want to be strengthened in order to be able to face the situation properly. Let us recognize that this posture is very important, and this posture, if properly adopted, will lead to our being strengthened by the Lord. The strength doesn't just come by itself. The strength basically comes from the Lord. That is true strength. Just as true rest is in the Lord, true strength also comes from God. But the strength of God comes to us as we learn to sort out our lives before Him, turn to Him, quieten our hearts and spirit before Him, as we learn to trust Him, express our faith in Him. And when we adopt this posture, we'll find that not only are we strengthened, but we'll also be in a better position to see the issues clearly and objectively, and also to look at the whole situation with a healthy, true perspective. This would then lead us, or help us, to know what needs to be done, what needs to be done in the situation. Now this is a very important aspect in the direction of solution to the problem or the situation that we are faced with, especially where the situation is very difficult. and we have a sense that as if it's overwhelming us, a situation or a problem. You'll find that for many people, though the situation, the problem may be very complex, or that's how they feel, so overwhelming, so complex, they feel so helpless to face the issue and how to overcome it, how to go through it. You'll find that if, or rather, this aspect of helping the person to know how to come before the Lord in this way, and as the person is helped, and here when I say help, I do not mean just reminding the person to rest in God, because you may remind the person to rest in God and so on, but it may not work. But my point is, when the person is helped and able to learn to trust God, to rest in the Lord, to quieten the heart and spirit before God, and having sorted out their lives before God, you find that you are able to help the person into this reality. In the very process of it, you'll find that the person is strengthened and also better able to see the situation clearly. And this in itself would already be a very significant aspect of the solution to the problem. And sometimes, when a person is able to come to this position, without going into a lot of details as to how the problem can be solved, the person may already be able to solve, to face the situation and solve the problem himself. In other words, my point here is this, that this particular reality to be entered into actually forms a very significant part of our facing difficulties in our lives and how to go through it properly. Though it's true, sometimes there are problems that are rather complex and we do not know how to understand and how to go through it, and we need others to help us also with the solution in relation to how to understand the problem and what is the answer, what is the approach. But this part is a very significant aspect of a person being able to go through the situation, resolving the problem. So the important point then to remember, that when we feel very weak, helpless, almost overwhelmed by the situation, to realize that true strength doesn't come about just by merely telling ourselves that we need to be strong. That's what often we do. When we face a very difficult problem, we find we are very weak, and we keep reminding ourselves, I must be strong, I must not crumble, I must be strong, I must learn to overcome the situation. But to also recognize where true strength comes from. Not just by telling ourselves the need to be strong, or to turn our reliance on people or worldly support, but to learn what it means to turn to the Lord, to know the rest in Him, and to trust Him, and in the process to be strengthened by the Lord. The fourth point I'd like to consider with you is that this posture of resting in the Lord, the quietness in Him, quietening our spirit and our hearts before God, that this reality and posture should not be confused with natural temperaments and natural traits in people. For example, we may see that some people generally tend to be rather quiet, or some people have a tendency to be inactive and passive, and this can be mistaken as someone who appears to be quite at rest, quite at peace, even though situations appear very difficult, and others will be rather frantically running around trying to solve the problem. But some of these people, they are rather inactive and passive to the situation, and it may be mistaken as someone who is very stable and not anxious, not disturbed by what is going on, and as a quality the person may have. Or a person may appear relatively unruffled in different kinds of situations. He doesn't seem to be affected. Now, sometimes a person appears this way because he's rather unconcerned about what is going on. You are very concerned, so you feel it. But the person is rather unconcerned about the issue. It doesn't quite matter to him or her, so he appears quite unruffled, and so you may mistake that this person is going through the situation rather well. At other times, a person who appears unruffled and appears quite quiet and seems to be facing the situation rather well, rather calm about it, but within there may be a lot of turmoil, but it's not manifested. And at times the person may even be on the verge of a breakdown, but others observing may not realize what is going on within. Though having said this, I would say that it's also true that some of us tend to worry more than others. Some of us worry over very little things. Some of us tend to be anxious easily, or some of us tend to be easily aroused, easily agitated. This is true. Some of us tend to worry more than others. But the main point I want to emphasize is that this true rest in the Lord that we are talking about, the Christian qualities reflected in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15, it arises from healthy relationship with God, healthy attitudes and approach of trusting and resting in Him. That is what we are talking about. And not just external appearance without a true quality within. Go on to the next point, number 5. That these qualities that we are talking about does not mean that we are passive, or it doesn't mean that we must not do anything. This may come through if we think of rest, we think of quiet. It says, in repentance and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. Now if we are not careful, as we just reflect on this verse, it may give us a notion that we should be at rest, we should be quiet. Quiet and rest seems then to give rise to the impression of the fact that we must not do anything. Just remain quiet, resting, don't do anything. I want to emphasize that this is not what it means, that we must not do anything. This is not the kind of rest and quiet that this verse is talking about. But one important aspect that this verse is trying to communicate to us is the posture or the attitude and the focus of our hearts and minds. What is it that we are trusting, depending? What is it that we are looking to for solution to our problems? And here the heart, our hearts and spirits are not agitated or restless because of faith in God. Is the heart and spirit not agitated nor restless because of faith in God? But we can be and we should be alert. At the same time also, the various faculties, including our minds, our spirit and so on, our faculties are sharp and they are efficient. It's not passive and letting go. Sometimes people have this expression, something along the lines, let go and let God take over. If we do not understand this expression properly, then we can enter into a rather unhealthy state. In fact, personally, I do not think it very helpful to express it in that way. This sense of letting go and just let God take over the situation. Not just take over our lives, but also the whole situation. Just let God take over the whole situation. It doesn't express the wholesomeness of the approach, because our cooperation is very important. We need to be alert. And our faculties are actually sharpened and become rather efficient if we learn how to enter properly into what the Lord is instructing us here in verse 15. But the important point here also to note is that here is not just talking about lip service, but the reality of the source of our confidence and on what we are really depending upon. What is our real approach? For example, you'll find that many times Christians, faced with different situations of life, they may adopt all kinds of natural, fleshly means and approach. But at the same time, they also pray, asking God to help them. But their true reliance is upon what they are doing to solve the problem. Their reliance is on their own natural, fleshly means. But they also ask God to help, And as they do so, they think that I'm already trusting God. I'm asking God to help. I'm praying to God to undertake the situation. But the main thrust of this verse is talking about in reality. Where is your real trust? On what are you really depending upon? Where is your real source of confidence? In reality and not just with your lips. This principle of trusting God and yet at the same time doesn't mean passivity, and at times God may also require us to act in definite ways in the situation. As we consider this point, I'll just tell a story to illustrate this point. The story goes something like this. It's supposed to be a true life story told by a captain who encountered Hudson Taylor during his first trip to China. Hudson Taylor was traveling in a sailing boat, in a sailing vessel. And the vessel was sailing close to islands full of cannibals. Cannibals are human beings who kill other human beings and cook them, eat them. So as they were sailing quite near to these cannibal islands, suddenly there was the wind dropped, and there was no wind to blow the vessel on. And not only there was no wind to blow the vessel on, the waves were carrying the vessel closer and closer to the shore, and there the cannibals were jumping around waiting eagerly for the next meal that was coming. So the captain of this vessel was rather frantic, and he knew that Hudson Taylor was man of God and man of prayer, so he approached Hudson Taylor, pray for the situation, it's a very precarious situation that we are in. So Hudson Taylor's reply was, I will pray, but first of all, I would want you to set the sails so that you can catch the wind when it comes. But the captain was not very willing to do that, and at first he declined to do so because he felt that he would be a laughing stock, because it was perfectly calm, and the situation being perfectly calm to set up the sails in that way, others would all laugh at him. But Hudson Taylor was not quite happy to respond to him in his request to pray unless the captain also cooperated and put up the sails. So finally the captain was willing, and as he put up the sails and Hudson Taylor was in his room praying. But as Hudson Taylor was praying and the captain put up his sails, in a short while he came down to tell Hudson Taylor to stop praying, because he says that better stop praying, the wind is coming stronger and stronger and there's more than we can take. So, of course, in this story, the cannibals waited in vain for this vessel. But the point in this story that I want to communicate is this, that though at times we may not be able to cause the wind to blow, but we can set the sail to catch it. There are some things in life that we cannot do on our own, that we are not in a position to do. We have to entrust some of these areas to God completely. We are not able to do anything about it in those situations. Or in certain contexts, there are certain things that the Lord wants us to do, but there are certain things that He will have to do it. For example, for the wind to blow, the men in the situation, they couldn't cause the wind to blow, but there was something that they could do in cooperation. They could set up the sails. So, in the context of trusting God, we must bear in mind that trusting God doesn't necessarily mean that we leave it all to God. There may be various aspects that God also wants us to do in cooperation with Him. But the main thing is this, even the very things that we are doing, we cannot just do it on our own. But it is together with the Lord in the context of prayer, looking to the Lord, what He wants us to do in cooperation, and then doing so accordingly. But true rest, trusting God, is not a question of just leaving everything to God and thinking that that is a mark of true faith. Now, as far as this story is concerned that I've just mentioned, it, in that situation, it may not be, it's absolutely necessary to put up the sails first. I'm not very clear as to how necessary it was to set to put the sail first, but perhaps in the situation, Hudson Taylor wanted the captain to cooperate and also for the captain to exercise faith. That even before the winds come, to put up the sails as part of expression of faith on his part and a willingness to cooperate. As since he approached Hudson Taylor to pray, would he be willing to cooperate? Because to ask Hudson Taylor to pray, prayer is in the realm of faith and trusting God. Would the captain be willing to exercise faith also in that situation? But as far as this point about setting the sail, as I said, it's not very clear to me whether it's really all the time essential to set the sails, put up the sails first. But the point in the story that I want to communicate is there's a part of the wind which man cannot do anything about it, but there can be aspects that the Lord may want us to cooperate, like putting up the sails. Now perhaps this point may be better illustrated by an incident recorded for us in the scriptures concerning Elisha, involving Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 4. Verses 1 to 7. This involves a widow in difficulty. This widow was one of the son, was one of a certain woman, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. She was in difficulties and the creditor was coming to take over her two children to be his slaves. That's how this widow came to Elisha, telling him that her husband had died and the creditor was coming after her two children to make them his slaves. And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So you see here, the widow had only a jar of oil. But Elisha instructed her to go and borrow various vessels and then to pour out the oil into the vessels, and that these vessels will become full. Now in this context, we see that it is necessary that the widow cooperate. If she didn't cooperate to bring the vessels, to get the vessels and to pour it out accordingly, then what Elisha was going to do to help her in the situation wouldn't be materialized. So we find that she cooperated in verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. And it came about when the vessels were full that she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. So here we can look at this, that the widow also had to cooperate to exercise faith and to get ready the vessels. But notice that it is God, in the situation we know, it's God who caused the oil to flow. God is the one who causes the oil to flow, but she was the one who got the vessels ready, and she cooperated pouring the oil from the jar that she had into these two vessels. Now sometimes in the situations, even situations that can be very, very difficult, it may not be necessary for us to do very much. We may just have to pray and trust God and see God undertake in the situation. But notice that even here, it's not passive. Even in situations where you do not have to do very much, we still have to be alert. We have to pray And the trusting God is not a passive thing. It's a very lively exercise of faith, exercising of ourselves in God, trusting Him, praying, looking to Him to undertake. But you will see that sometimes we need not do much, but at other times we may have to do quite a lot. So there are situations where we need not have to do much. For example, in Exodus chapter 14, the incident regards to Moses and the Israelites when they were pursued by the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 14. You see from verse 9, the Egyptians were chasing after them with all the horses and chariots, and they overtook them camping by the sea. Now this was a very precarious situation. From a human point of view, it looks like they've come to the end of the road, because the Egyptians were proceeding towards them, and we see in verse 10 how the Israelites, they were very frightened, and they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt?" So we see here the Israelites, the attitudes were not good, but notice in verse 10, they cried out to the Lord. On the one hand, they cried out to the Lord. On the other hand, there wasn't true faith, and they were grumbling, and they were not happy with Moses. And this often reflects also the lives of many of God's people. On the one hand, with their mouths, they may be crying out to God, praying, but in reality, deep within, there may not be good, healthy attitudes or true faith. And in verse 12, it goes on to say, "Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So they expected to die in the situation, and they were very unhappy. But Moses said to the people in verse 13, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." So we see here the emphasis is to stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will accomplish this for you today. "For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." So in this particular context, the main thing basically was God was going to do it. There wasn't much that they need to do. They just need to stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, to trust Him. And then we see verse 15 as it carries on, how the Lord told Moses to lift up his staff, to stretch out his hand over the sea, and how the sea then divided and the Israelites were able to walk through on dry ground. But the Egyptians, when they tried to follow after the Israelites, they were drowned. From verse 24 onwards, you see how God brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. And verse 26, the Lord told Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians. And verse 28, the last part, tells us how not even one of the Israelites, or not even one of the Egyptians, remained. So verse 30 tells us, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians." But basically, the Israelites need not do much. They just have to trust God and see God undertake the situation. But on the other hand, there can be other situations whereby there's trusting God, but there's also a need to pursue and to fight. We see this in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30. From verse 1, we find that the Amalekites had made a raid on Ziklag, where David's wives, together with the wives and children and possessions of his men, how the Amalekites made a raid on this place, and they took captive, verse 2, "They took captive the women and all who were in it, both great and small." And verse 3, "When David and his men came to the city, it was burned with fire, and they saw that their wives, sons and daughters were taken captive." And they lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. So it was a very difficult situation. They were weeping until they had no strength to weep. And verse 6 tells us that David was also greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered. So it was a difficult situation. David was also distressed. He felt it. It was a difficult time for him. But verse 6 tells us that David strengthened himself in the Lord. And he did not just frantically go about doing whatever he thinks best. We find that he began to inquire of God. He strengthened himself in the Lord. His whole approach, his posture, his attitude. He wasn't passive, but at the same time, he did not just frantically go about doing whatever he thinks best. But he spoke to Abiathar the priest and says, please bring me the ephod. And so that was to inquire of the Lord. Verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he, the Lord, said to him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and you shall surely rescue all. So David went, and that was what he did. He pursued after the Amalekites, overtook them, and rescued all who were taken captive. Verse 17, and David slaughtered them from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped. Verse 18, so David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken. So David recovered everything, but you notice that he had to pursue, and also he and his men slaughtered the Amalekites, fought with them. So there are times whereby basically we pray, we trust the Lord to undertake the situation, if that is appropriate in that context. But at other times, there may be a need to pursue and to fight. There may be much that we also have to do. But the main point here is this, whether we are praying and seeing God undertake the situation, basically, or we have to pursue and fight, whatever it may be, the main point here is that it is done together with the Lord and understanding what the Lord desires in the situation, not frantically looking for solution elsewhere apart from the Lord, failing to trust Him, but looking to the Lord and seeing what He requires of us. And even if we fight and pursue, we pursue and fight, there is still, in that context, that rest, that quietness of spirit, trusting God. Pursuing and fighting and so on, whether it be in physical warfare or in spiritual warfare, or in many situations of life whereby there may be a lot that we may have to do, responsibilities to fulfill, difficult tasks and complex issues to resolve, it still can and should go together with the basic principles in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15 of that quietness of spirit in the Lord, that resting in God, trusting Him. It should go together. Regards to the situation, what is mentioned Isaiah chapter 30, as I mentioned, the threat there basically is from Assyria. And we find that if God so desires, He can deliver the Israelites without having to fight and to defend themselves, but He may also require them to do so. He may not require them to fight and defend for themselves. For example, in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 8, it says, and the Assyrian will fall by a sword not of men, and a sword not of men will devour him. And chapter 31 verse 8 is still in this context of chapter 31 verses 1 onwards, where the same theme of woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, relying on horses, trusting in chariots and so on, and not looking to the Holy One of Israel, not seeking the Lord. Verse 3 says, the Egyptians are men and not God, their horses are flesh and not spirit. So it's the same thrust here of not trusting God but looking to Egypt, trusting horses and not trusting God. Now it's trusting on the physical, trusting on the things of this world, the approach of this world, but not true reliance on God. Now if God desires, as I said, He can defeat the Assyrians, solve this problem without the Israelites having to do much. The Assyrians can fall by a sword not of men, And one illustration of this you can see in Isaiah chapter 37. In the reign of Hezekiah, we find in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 33 onwards, how the Lord said about the king of Assyria, how he should not come to this place or show an arrow and so on. But by the way he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to this city. The Lord has decreed that he will not even come to the city, so there's no need for the Israelites to fight, defining themselves in that context. For it says verse 35, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And verse 36 tells us how the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and returned home. And after that, verse 38 tells us how his sons killed him. So, regards to the context here, the threat that the Israelites face from the Assyrians, God can basically deal with the problem in that way, so that the Israelites need not fight or defend themselves, regards to the threat from Assyria, as illustrated in Isaiah chapter 37. That's one way the Lord can do it, but at times he may also require them to defend themselves and to fight. But when they do so, they must do so in dependence on God, and not on their own strength or frantically looking elsewhere for help, not really looking to God or trusting God. So similarly for ourselves, when we are confronted with various situations and difficulties of life, there are times when we need not do much, there are times when we should not do much, there are also situations where we basically cannot do anything much in that situation. We are aware there are some situations we are very concerned about what is going on, but there's not much that we can do. We cannot do anything much in that situation. We just have to pray, to trust God. But as we do so, as we trust God, as we rest in Him, we see the Lord undertaking in the situation. But on the other hand, there are other times where God may require us to act. At times, there's a need to act in the situation. But when we do so, we do so looking to God for guidance, just as we saw how David inquired with the Lord, and we do so by the Lord's enabling. We saw how David strengthened himself in the Lord. So trusting, resting in the Lord, and acting according to what we believe He has instructed us and guided us. If we turn back to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 tells us the way of salvation, of deliverance. But verse 16, 17 onwards tells us the contrast. When you rely on the natural, the human approach, it leads to failure and defeat. Verse 15, the last part says, but you were not willing. And verse 16 says, and you said, no, for we will flee on horses. So they are not going to respond that way, but we will flee on horses. There was a wrong approach, the natural human approach, not trusting God. Therefore you shall flee. And it says, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. And 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one man, you shall flee at the threat of five, until you are left as a flag on a mountain top and as a signal on a hill. So that is a contrast of failure and defeat, where the human natural approach is adopted. We'll go on now to the next point, the sixth point. The sixth point is that the Lord is waiting for us to turn to Him. He wants to be gracious to us, but He's waiting for us. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore He waits on high to have compassion on you. So the Lord is waiting for us. He wants to be gracious to us. But this, I refer to this verse to put across this point, that the Lord waits for us in this sense. He wants to see whether do we want to reach out to Him, but not only whether we want to reach out to Him, secondly, do we reach out to Him? Sometimes we say, I want to reach out to God. I want to trust God. I want to look to God. But do we really do so? And that is an important point. Do we finally do reach out to God? He's waiting for us in many contexts. Of course, if our lives are walking healthily with God, there's a lively trusting, depending on God. There are many things that God is already intervening in the situation, even though we are not aware of how to call upon Him in that situation. We may not even be aware of what is happening. Some things are happening, we are not aware. God intervenes and He helps us. So here I'm trying to say, it doesn't mean that God only acts strictly in accordance to what we ask. There are many situations where we may not even be aware, even after it is done. Sometimes we see the hand of God helping us. But in eternity, as we look back, we'll be able to see that there are many situations where God has already helped us without our even being aware of it, either before, during, or after. But, on the other hand, this principle is important. There are many different aspects and situations whereby God wants us to reach out to Him, and He's waiting for us. He wants to be gracious to us. Do we want to reach out to Him? Do we really reach out to Him? At the sound of your cry, verse 19, he answers, O people in Jerusalem, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When He hears you, He will answer you. At the sound of your cry, He answers. So the Lord wants to be gracious to us, and He wants to respond to us, to help us. But He waits for us to reach out to Him, to pray to Him, to cry out to Him. Not just from our lips, but from our hearts. The response from our hearts. There's another story, which is told by another captain of another ship. And this captain was telling about a story of another famous man of God, George Muller. George Muller was on board this ship, and the ship was going through a very dense fog. But George Muller told this captain that he had an appointment to keep. So the captain, when was told the time of the appointment, told George Muller that that is not possible. It's impossible in this thick fog for you to get to your appointment on time. But George Muller told the captain that he believed that God will help him to keep his appointment. So he told the captain, let's pray and trust God to help me to keep my appointment. But the captain told George Muller, do you know how thick, how dense is this fog? So George Muller replied, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but my eye is on the living God who controls all things. So the captain is the one who told the story. He said at that point of time he thought that this man is mad. In that situation, to him it is just not possible to have that kind of attitude in that situation. But George Muller knelt down and he prayed a simple prayer for the Lord to undertake in the situation. And the captain was, after George Muller stopped praying, the captain was about to pray also. But George Muller told him, no, don't do it. He told him not to pray. He says, as you do not believe that God will answer, and as I believe that He has answered, there is no need whatever for you to pray about it. And so the captain did not pray, but he got up from his knees, and when he got up from his knees, he saw that the fog was already gone. This story is a reminder to us of the grace and the power of God, and how often we can see God accomplishing much in the context of prayer of faith. Before I leave this point, number 6, I thought it helpful to mention that a literal crying out to God from our hearts can be very helpful and effective. I say literal crying out, but in our hearts, not necessarily tears in our eyes, though at times it can be accompanied by that. But the literal crying out to God from our hearts, especially when the situation seems to be overwhelming, we feel so helpless in the situation and it's very urgent to us. Crying out to God from the depths of our hearts in that situation can be very helpful and effective. You can try it and see whether it is so, but remember, when you do so, to do so in faith. But this crying out to God and it being effective and helpful in such context, must remember that it must also be in the context of faithfulness to the Lord generally in our lives, and the point we observed earlier about repentance, sorting out our lives before God. So as part of a healthy walk with God, sometimes the situation is very critical. We cry out to God in the sense of urgency and helplessness, and at times we can see the Lord intervening in rather dramatic ways. And David, in his Psalms, sometimes expresses something like this, sentiments along these lines. For example, in Psalm chapter 3, Psalm chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." Chapter 3, verse 4, about his crying to the Lord. But the crying to the Lord here, in the context of adversaries, many rising up against him, saying there is no deliverance for him in God. So, in the context of difficulties, rather pressing, he says, "I was crying to the Lord, my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." The crying out to God and God answering. A situation in the real life that took place, a rather difficult situation, we can see in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Faced with enemy attacking, numbering a million, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. This is a situation faced by King Asa together with the men of Judah. Chapter 14 from verse 9, we see that Zerah the Ethiopian came out against Israelites with an army of a million men and 300 chariots. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up in battle formation. Verse 11. Now in that kind of situation, faced with an enemy numbering a million with 300 chariots, Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one besides thee to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in thee, and in thy name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not men prevail against thee." Now, in this context, it's not likely that Asa is calling to the Lord in a very casual way. Likely is a cry from his heart. There's some urgency here, faced with a million attackers, enemy numbering a million. And we see here, he calls to the Lord, he says, "Lord, there's no one." Then later on, he says, "O Lord," again, "O Lord, our God, for in thee we trust." Then, "O Lord, thou art our God." So, likely here, a sense of urgency is crying out to God. A recognition that in this battle, between the powerful and those who have no strength, they know that their reliance has to be on God, and expressing the trust, the faith in God, as they came against the great multitude of the enemy. And verse 12 tells us, "So the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa." So the "so" follows from Asa calling out to the Lord to help, and the Lord responded in that situation. But again, if we look at the verses prior to this, in chapter 14 itself, we find that Asa was walking with the Lord. Verse 2, "Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, and he removed the foreign altars and the false idols, false gods, and so on." So it was in this kind of context that as he cried out to the Lord in the situation, the Lord answered definitely and routed the enemy. Though again, I've mentioned that generally it's important when we cry out to the Lord and trusting God to undertake, we should also be careful about how we live our lives. But at times, the Lord in His grace, even though there are areas in our lives that are not pleasing before Him, He may still help us. But let us not be presumptuous about that. We now go on to point number 7. And the main point here I want to consider is Why is it we can rest and trust in the Lord? Why we can rest and trust in the Lord as we look back again at the context of Isaiah chapter 30, and the very verse itself gives us some idea or some reflections on this verse that is helpful. Chapter 30 verse 15 tells us, "For fast the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said." For fast the Lord God. The Lord God. And this is helpful for us to remember that He is the Lord God. He is the Almighty Sovereign God. Fast the Lord God. The Lord God here communicates to us the Almighty Sovereign God. And so we can rest and can trust in God, because He is sovereign, He is almighty, He is loving, gracious. He sees and He cares. That is a very important point for us to remember, the source and the reason why we can trust and rest in the situation, resting in the Lord. He sees and He cares. As Peter tells us, to cast all our anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. So that we need not be anxious, but trust in God, because He cares for us. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7. We need not turn to that verse. The other aspect that we can consider is this. It says, "Fast the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said." He is the Lord God, and this is what He has said. Though in this context, you may say that He has said to the Israelites. But we know that the truth in this verse is also applicable to us. That is, this is what He has said. This is what He has instructed. He does not want us to be anxious or heavy laden, but He wants us to know and to experience the true rest in the Lord. This we can know for sure because it comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself, who says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let us turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. The Lord Jesus says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Come to Me, I will give you rest." So He wants us not to be anxious nor heavy laden. He wants us to know the true rest in the Lord. And verse 29 goes on to say, "Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." And the words I want to concentrate here is rest for your souls. Find rest for your souls. That here is not so much talking about just external rest, not doing anything, but the most important part is the inward rest, the deep rest within. Not something superficial, but the true abiding rest deep within. He is the Almighty God, the Sovereign God, and He has said, He has instructed us to turn to Him, to come to Him, to know rest in Him. So this deep abiding rest in the Lord is intended by God for us, and so because He intends it for us, and the Lord Jesus says, "Come to Me and I will give you rest," we can respond in faith in that direction. And as I mentioned, that this is an inward rest which we can seek to attain into an ever deepening degree, so that that rest that the Lord wants us to experience can be an abiding one, even in the context of significant responsibilities and complex situations. Even in the context where there are many things that we need to be doing at that time. Because when the Lord Jesus says, "Come to Me and I will give you rest," He's not intending by that to mean that we stop from doing anything. But we see here, He mentions about all who are weary and heavy laden. So there may be contexts where it's rather difficult and we may feel weary and heavy laden, but He intends us to have rest, the rest in the Lord, the rest in our souls. So as the Lord has said in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15, "In repentance and rest you shall be saved. in quietness and trust is your strength, as He has instructed us, and He's the Lord God who has instructed us to respond in this way. Let us affirm our faith in Him, what He has revealed and instructed, submit to Him, and in this context then seek to understand what He requires of us and act accordingly. But this seeking to understand what God requires of us is also an important aspect, which I did mention earlier, what the Lord desires us in a situation, and then cooperate with Him. But if you look down the verse, it also talks about this, how God desires to teach us and to guide us. In Isaiah chapter 30 itself, in verses 20 and 21. And although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, He, your teacher, will no longer hide Himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher, and your ears will hear the word behind you. This is the way, walk in it. So these verses remind us of God, our teacher, and God, our guide, and that we know that God wants to teach us, He wants to guide us. So as we learn to look to Him, let us also learn to look to Him as our teacher and our guide. And we know that the Lord Jesus expressly promised us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide. I now want to go on to one more point, in point number 8, which I hope will complement what has been said earlier, and that is that a deep sense of peace, assurance, trusting and resting in God does not mean that difficulties will always disappear or be resolved straight away. So the deep sense of peace, assurance, trusting, resting in God, it does not mean that difficulties will always disappear or be resolved straight away, or in the manner that we expect, or in the manner that we request. It's helpful for us to take note of this, and I'll mention a little bit here, but in the next message there'll be some points that we'll reflect further, elaborating on this particular aspect. Now, I mention here because this will complement the earlier point that we were mentioning about crying out to God and seeing God undertake and so on. It may give us the wrong impression that whenever we cry out to God, the problem will disappear, we will be saved, delivered in that kind of manner. We saw how George Muller prayed and the fog went off. Well, God often helps us in that way, but the truth reflected in Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15 does not necessarily mean that the difficulties will disappear or be resolved straight away, or when we cry out to God or we expect God to work in a certain way or ask Him to undertake in a certain way, it will end in that way. At times, God may grant quick and dramatic deliverance. This is true. For example, there's a beautiful illustration, a picture of this in the experience of Paul and Silas, which you can see in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verse 24 onwards, we find that Paul and Silas, they were imprisoned and their feet were fastened in the stocks. And we see them here praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now surely here is a beautiful picture in real life situation of someone trusting God, resting in the Lord in the midst of difficulties and danger. You're imprisoned, and that kind of situation is very unpredictable as to what will come of them, but certainly they are in a dangerous situation. But you're praying, singing hymns of praise to God, in the midst, trusting the Lord, and there's a certain composure here. But we find that as they were doing so, verse 26 tells us, suddenly there came a great earthquake. So there was a very dramatic deliverance. There was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and we find that the chains of the prisoners were unfastened. And as we read on, we find that this led on finally to how they were also released. Verses 39-40 tells us how finally they were also released. But in the process of it, we also find that the jailer and his household were also converted. But the point here I want to put across is that as Paul and Silas trusted the Lord, praying to God, singing hymns of praise and so on, there was this great earthquake that came about. And as we look at the situation, it seems reasonably clear that this was not just a coincidence, but God intervening in the situation. And we see how the jailer was so affected by it that he cried out to Paul, and he told Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" So in the situation, the jailer, in verse 30, he recognized the hand of God in the situation. "What must I do to be saved?" So God intervened in a very dramatic and definite way in that situation, as Paul and Silas trusted him. But though God can deliver in this dramatic way, and from time to time in the scriptures we do read of such mighty deliverances by God, yet we also know that the people of God do suffer greatly, and there are many situations and contexts where they are not delivered in this kind of manner. We can see this in the later part in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, of the various difficulties that those who trusted God, the men of faith, what they went through. Not only suffering, but also death. And we also see in the life of Paul, we also know that he often suffered much. So for example, the incident in the city of Lystra, he was stoned. In Acts chapter 14, we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, this took place in the city of Lystra, how the Jews, they won over the multitude, and they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they stoned him, they dragged him out of the city, and they left him for dead. So we see in this situation that Paul was not delivered in the usual sense that people think of, but he was actually stoned and left for dead. So it was quite a painful situation for Paul to go through. But surely in this situation, it wasn't that Paul was not trusting God or resting in the Lord. That is why it happened to him. But in the midst of trusting God, resting in God, this kind of thing can also happen. Paul tells us to pray unceasingly. We know his approach, his attitude towards life. So in this context, we know that Paul was still continuing in his walk with the Lord, serving the Lord faithfully, but in the context of praying, trusting God, we find that he was stoned and dragged out and left for dead. We know of many other incidents where he was beaten, shipwrecked, and so on. And we also know the incident regards to the thorn in the flesh, how he prayed 3 times for it to be removed, but it was not removed. So the thorn of the flesh, we know, is something extremely painful and difficult for Paul to bear. But though he requested, the Lord did not remove it. There wasn't the deliverance from that difficulty of the thorn in the flesh. But though Paul suffered much, there was a thorn in the flesh, yet we know it is the same Paul who tells us to rejoice always, to be anxious for nothing, but how in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our requests known to God, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, though there may be difficulties, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but there is the prayer and thanksgiving, even in the midst of the difficulties. And as you do so, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, there's an infinite depth to the peace and rest in God that we can experience if we learn how to trust Him, how to exercise faith in Him properly. The other is this, that though I mentioned God may sometimes grant dramatic deliverance in the, like in the sense of deliverance of Paul and Silas through the earthquake, or there are other contexts where it may not be that kind of deliverance, but suffering, being stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and so on, and even in death at times. But though at times it may be in the direction of such difficulties, let us remember that the principle of Isaiah chapter 30 is still in operation, and that is something I thought helpful to just comment a little bit of the real direction of Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15, when it says, "In repentance and rest you shall be saved." Now in one sense, the "you shall be saved" or "delivered" in the context of the threats from the Assyrians, saved and delivered could mean the enemy being defeated, the Israelites being saved from the situation, delivered from the threat. But when we apply this principle in Christian living, in the various other contexts of life, what does it mean? The path of salvation, the path of deliverance, the path of victory. What kind of salvation, deliverance, victory are we looking for in different situations of life? I thought I'll just make a few comments in this regard in relation to the point that I made just now. It does not necessarily mean that the difficulties will always disappear or be resolved either straight away or even the manner we expect or we request. But I see it helpful to look at salvation and deliverance and victory from another angle, and that is from the angle of going through the situation well, and as a result, our moving in the direction of full salvation, of what God intends for our lives. In other words, here what I'm trying to put across is this, that in such situations, in difficulties and different situations that confront us, what is the most important thing? Is it that the difficulty is removed? We are delivered in that kind of sense? Is that what we are looking for? Is that what counts? But rather, the important point is how we go through the situation. That this is more important than what actually happens to us, especially in the physical sense, while we are on earth. For example, whether it be pain or suffering or deprivation in temporal aspects, and even if this continues for a period of time, and even if it perseveres and continues or persists and continues until we leave this earth, that is not the critical issue. But the critical issue is what is actually happening to us in the ultimate sense. Within us, what is happening? Are we moving in the direction of full salvation, or what God really wants of us? When we say we are going through, we are delivered in that situation, we are helped to go through that situation, I prefer to look at it from this angle of being helped to go through the situation well. Salvation and deliverance in that sense. We are helped to go through the situation well. The best way we can go through the situation, to emerge well, to emerge victorious. What does it mean? To emerge victorious is to emerge well in the ultimate sense. And to emerge well in the ultimate sense can mean temporal difficulties and sufferings and pain. The most important point in regards to being delivered and being saved or salvation is in relation to our ultimate well-being, our actual being, ourselves, our being, what happens to our being, as well as we can also look at salvation, deliverance, well-being, not just for ourselves, but also in different contexts where it involves other people, our concern for the situation, the best that can take place in that situation, especially in regards to what we can do about it. Now, it doesn't mean that when we respond well, the situation will turn out perfect. the point is, what is the best that we can contribute in the situation? If we learn to move in the direction of Isaiah chapter 30 verse 15, along the lines that we have been reflecting upon just now, of trusting God and looking to Him and so on, resting in Him, that would also be the utmost in the direction of what we can contribute to the well-being of others and the outcome of the problem or the situation. Which, as I said, doesn't necessarily mean that in the temporal sense, all will go well. It may be difficult, it may be painful. In other words, this is the path, the way of true deliverance or salvation, and it is also the path and the way of strength, of real strength in God, which can be accompanied by much pain and difficulties, not just temporarily, but on a continuing basis, persisting for quite some time. But this is also the direction of strength and the direction of stability and maturity in the Lord. And this is what we should be most concerned about. And so the answer lies in repentance and rest. You shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. And this is what a healthy walk with God, what it's all about, and this is what really matters. What we are concerned about, whether the Lord is pleased with our response to the situation, whether it meets with His approval, and this is the direction in verse 15. We move in this direction, the Lord is pleased. He approves of our response, and not only that, it will also be accompanied by fruitfulness and usefulness to God. A growing quality of our relationship, our life with God. It's also helpful for us to recognize that, as I mentioned just now in chapter 15, that rest goes together with repentance, but it's also helpful to see the trust that also goes together with rest and repentance and being delivered, and that is resting in God, and the quietness in Him of our hearts and spirit is part of the expression of our trust in God, our faith in God, and that we are truly depending upon Him. Because when we learn to really trust Him and depend upon Him, more and more also we will learn how to enter into the rest in God. Our hearts not easily agitated, disturbed, anxious, because we have learned what it means to really trust God. One last brief comment as we conclude this message. Look at verse 15 again. Verse 15 ends with these words, "But you were not willing." The Lord God instructed Israel, "In repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." Now all this sounds very good, so comforting as we look at these verses. And Christians can often reflect on these verses and see there is so much comfort in this verse. But, let us take note of this, it ends with, "But you were not willing." But you were not willing. So let us reflect upon this. It says here the Israelites were not willing. The not willing does not necessarily, or rather I would put it this way, it says here the Israelites were not willing. And we need to ask ourselves this question: are we willing to respond in this direction? And when I mention about willingness, it's not just that our lips agree with it. We affirm, yes, I agree with this. But are we willing to actually enter into realities in this direction, to move in this direction, so that these words can become really enriching to our lives, can really comfort us and help us in our lives? Or would we, like the Israelites, fail to enter into the reality of resting in the Lord, trusting Him and knowing Him as our strength to go through each situation well together with God? So let us then go through quickly, briefly, what are the main points we've covered. I'll just mention briefly what are some of the main issues that we've covered today, we see that this is an area that is important for us to be clear about, not only in the understanding, but also in the reality of it. It's constantly relevant to every stage of our lives as we seek to live each day before the Lord, especially in the midst of difficulties, spiritual warfare, our recognition of need to be diligent, to strive hard, to be faithful to the Lord. We need also to learn how to trust God, to rest in Him, to know the quietness and rest in the Lord, and to know that as our strength that comes from God as we learn to live in this way. And the first point we noted is that in the midst of difficulties, there's a tendency to be restless, agitated, anxious, and this can lead to passivity or unable to respond properly, or frantically looking to people or what the world can provide for us to help us to overcome the situation rather than turning to God. So the danger in the midst of such difficulties to turn to Egypt, the principle of turning to Egypt rather than turning to God, looking to man or our own resources rather than turning to God, that's a tendency and a danger that we should take heed of. Secondly, is that we often recognize that worry is not good for us, but difficult to know how to stop worrying, but that we need to learn what it means to have true rest in God. But this true rest in God, one important aspect to bear in mind is repentance. So the second point, one main aspect is repentance, the coming to God, sorting out our lives with God, be right with Him as a prerequisite of true rest and trusting God. And thirdly, that as we learn to enter into the realities of verse 15, of repentance and resting in God, trusting Him, we find that as we adopt this posture properly, we are strengthened in the process, strengthened by the Lord, to be able to face the situation properly, objectively, able then to go through the situation well. But this should not be confused, the fourth point, should not be confused with the natural temperaments and traits. But these qualities of true rest and faith in God arises from healthy relationship with God and a healthy approach and attitudes of our hearts. Point number five, this does not mean that we are passive or we must not do anything. That's not the real sense of rest and quiet. But the rest and quiet there is expression of that resting in God, the trusting God, the posture and attitude. That as we properly trust God, focus on Him, depending upon Him, our hearts and spirits are not agitated and restless because of our faith in God, and we enter then into the reality of that rest in Him. And sometimes we may not need to do very much, but we just pray and see God take in the situation. But other times we may need to pursue and to fight. There's much that we may have to do in the situation. But whether we basically pray and trust God to undertake, or there's much that we need to do in cooperation with God, the main point is that the resting in God is maintained, and what we do is in the context of our understanding of what God desires of us in cooperation with Him, that is, the guidance and the enabling of the Lord is real in our lives in that situation. The sixth point, that God wants to be gracious to us, He's waiting for us, and He wants us to reach out to Him. The question is, do we reach out to Him? And as we learn to pray to the Lord, and at times literally to cry out to Him from our hearts, we can often see God answering us, responding in dramatic ways at times. In other contexts, still in very definite ways, we see the Lord's hand helping us. And we can, point seven, we can rest in God and trust in Him because, as verse 15 tells us, thus the Lord God says, He's the Lord God, the Almighty God. who He is and His love, His concern for us. And also, this is what He has said, He has instructed, not just to the Israelites, but the truth applies to us as the Lord Jesus tells us to come to Him. So as the Almighty God instructs us to move in this direction, we know that we can do so trusting Him, for He cares for us. And lastly, 8th point, though recognizing that the Lord often intervenes and answers our cries to Him in definite ways, to be careful that this does not mean that the difficulties and problems will always disappear or be resolved straight away or in the manner that we expect or as we requested. God may do so and deliver us in a dramatic way, or there may be also continuing difficulties and pain that we have to go through, including being stoned, beaten, or even to die for the Lord. But whichever way it takes, if we are moving correctly in the direction of verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 30, it is the path, the direction of salvation or deliverance in the ultimate sense, regards to our personal well-being as well as how we can contribute most effectively in any given situation from an eternal perspective. It's also the path, the way of strength, stability, maturity, a life pleasing to God, a life of fruitfulness, a life of growing quality in our relationship with God. And ultimately, or finally, let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, to reflect on whether we are truly willing to respond in this way to the Lord, whether is this real in our lives, and the answer here is not just a yes, no, but a desire in our hearts to move in a direction of ever-growing deeper experience of the realities in the area of resting, trusting in God. So let us spend some time to reflect over our lives. Are we easily anxious, worried, disturbed, restless, agitated, aroused in a manner that is not helpful? Have we learned what it means to rest in the Lord, the trust in Him? The Lord willing, the next message, we will continue to reflect on these areas and hopefully it may become clearer to us how this can be a reality in our lives. Let us sort out our lives before the Lord and confess to Him whatever areas that are not pleasing to Him, to put them right so that we can enter into true rest in the Lord. Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful that in the midst of a world of turmoil, the corruption of the hearts of men, as well as a crafty and strong enemy who constantly seeks to oppose us as we seek to walk with You, in the midst of the various difficulties of life, we are thankful that we need not be anxious, agitated, for You have told us that in repentance and rest we shall be saved. In quietness and trust is our strength. We thank You for these comforting words, and we ask that You will help us, that the truths that we've been reflecting upon may become a reality in our lives. That we will not only affirm our faith in You, but we may actually come to understand what it means to trust You in all situations of life, and to be able to truly enter into the rest that You intend for us. Father, we know that the enemy will seek to make this difficult for us, because he does not want us to trust You, and because this is an area that is important to us. But we thank you that by your grace, even as you have instructed us, you will also enable us, you will also open the way for us to enter deeply into your rest. We ask that you will help us to understand true rest in you and not be deceived. Help us to learn how to cooperate, to do our part. Help us to know our true source of confidence and what we really rely upon. Father, we ask that you help us, that our hope, that our eyes will constantly be fixed on the Lord. We will not be easily distracted or shaken. Help us that we may know you as our rock, our refuge, our strength, our shield, and our defender. We thank you that the victory has been won by the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary, that we need not be fearful nor anxious, for he has overcome the world. Father, we ask that you will prepare our hearts as we partake the Lord's Supper, that you cleanse us from all our sins, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We do thank you for this provision. We ask that you bless the bread and the wine for us. Help us that we will remove whatever hinders us in our walk with you, whatever hinders us from knowing the rest in the Lord and fully trusting you and walking in your ways, that we may be able to know you are leading us always in triumph in Christ Jesus. So we commit our time to your hands. We ask that you will help us and draw us into a deeper fellowship in the Lord. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.